Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Here we go. Luke 18, verse 1. It says, "Therefore he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Remember, this, he gives us the insight of why he says this, that we always ought to pray and not lose heart. Here's the parable. "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.'" It's not just get justice, "from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' And then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?' And then Jesus says this, 'I tell you that he will avenge them speedily.' And the last line, 'Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" Jesus told this parable that we might always pray and not lose heart. The word lose heart, it has to do with being weary and being exhausted. It literally means this: utterly spiritless, exhausted and wearied. Jesus told us that we always ought to pray and not become weary and exhausted and utterly spiritless. This widow getting justice from an unjust judge, from her adversary. And this judge did not fear God, and he did not fear people. But he figured he'd answer her just because she's going to exhaust him by coming over and over and over again. Just wants to get rid of her. Loved ones, this is not a comparison, this is a contrast. Jesus is not comparing God to this judge, he is contrasting. He's saying God is not like that. even this unjust judge would give this widow justice. Not because he's got a good heart, not because he has good intentions. He's selfish about it. I don't want her bugging me anymore. He said, even that widow will get justice. God is not like that. God's not an unjust judge. "Even so, the Lord will answer his own speedily." And it's interesting, this is when Jesus said, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us praying? Will he find us praying? Will he find us trusting when he returns? Will he find us continuing to come?" That we always ought to pray. I've been thinking about prayer, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Last week, we talked about God's word, knowing God through the Bible. Today I want to talk through knowing God through prayer. And next week we're going to conclude the series by talking about knowing God through rest, through Sabbath. And then Pastor Kathleen's going to minister the following Sunday. Then after that I'm going to do a three-week series on finances. And loved ones, this is the time to invite your friends who do not know the Lord or don't know church or don't like church. Bring them to when we do the finances. It will validate them so much, because when they say all they do is talk about finances, okay, there's the chance. We're talking about prayer today, and I was going to talk about things like setting a place and setting a time, setting a discipline, how to do that, about when you set a time and set a place. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but sometimes this happens to me, is that I begin to just have a quiet moment with the Lord, and I begin to pray, and I begin to sit in his presence and just wait. Man, I get distracted. These intrusive thoughts will just go into my mind, and it's like I get distracted. One of the things that I learned from a man named Pete Gregg, he's part of 24/7 prayer. He looked after, oversaw the prayer ministry in Alpha for years. Pete Gregg said this: when this happens, when you're in this quiet time with the Lord and these thoughts just come into your mind, he said, it's like you're sitting on a lake in a boat. There's this peaceful moment. You're in the boat and a speedboat comes by. And the waves come. Pete said, do this. Just sit there. Don't leave. Just don't leave that moment. Just wait. Wait it out. And those thoughts will go and things will calm down again. Don't bail at the first sign of waves. There's some things that I would want to talk about. Praying until you have an answer. Praying until you have breakthrough. Praying until the need is met. But, you know, I was thinking about this when it talked about her adversary. You know, she was wanting justice from her adversary. We have an adversary. And sometimes we need to pray specifically against the enemy. A number of years ago, I remember thinking about this. And there was a movie, Lord of the Rings. And in one of the installments, the people and the king were hiding away to a place called Helm's Deep, and it was this fortress that had never been breached. And I feel like sometimes the enemy has that kind of arrogance, and that this person is going to remain sick. I have got them. There's no prayer has ever breached this. This situation has never been breached, and it's like he's got this fortress. And then we come in prayer with a battering ram, you know, and we come to the gates and we hit it once. We hit it again and we hit it again. And all we do is really just get the enemy's attention. Yeah, you know, they're praying. Okay. They'll give up. This fortress has never been breached. But we as the people of God say, no, we're going to hit it again. We're going to hit it again. We're going to pray again. I prayed about this sickness. Guess what? We're going to pray again. We're going to pray again. And we're going to, and not like a whining child. Oh God, would you please, oh God. Not like that. Not pestering God like a whining child. But as a persistent attack against the enemy. We're going to hit it again. And all of a sudden a crack appears. We're going to hit it again. And the crack gets a little wider. And we're going to hit it again. And there's a whole lot of shaking that goes on. But it's that kind of persistent prayer that we, when we're wanting justice against the adversary, that I think we need to engage in. Because we have not only a mandate and a responsibility to pray, but we have a mandate and responsibility to be a people of prayer. I think that when Jesus talked about what his father had said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. The identifying mark of our church is not the cross on the outside of our building, but it's the prayer on the inside of the building. It's not what it looks like on the outside. It's what is taking place on the inside. And I'd like to talk about prayer and learn about how to pray, what, where, why, when. And there are lots of books, and maybe you've read some of them. I know some that have been impacting for me. Prayer is Invading the Impossible by Pastor Jack Hayford, The Power of a Praying Church by Stormy O'Mardian, Power of a Praying Husband, Power of a Praying Wife, on and on. There are so many marvelous biographies about people who were just known for prayer, George Mueller, Charles Finney, and others. But I don't know, for me, sometimes when I read about people who prayed and stuff, I think I can't be like that. And instead of being inspired, sometimes I come away more discouraged. There are schools of prayer. One of the books that helped me so much recently is by Pete Gregg, How to Pray. How to Pray. And one of the things he says is keep it simple, keep it honest, keep it up. Things just to remember, keep it simple, keep it honest, keep it up. But there's prayer. When we talk about prayer, there's so many types of prayer. Is it communion with God? Is it prayer as a disciplined life? I have an appointment with God at whatever time in the morning, whatever time in the evening. I have a standing appointment with God. There's prayer that's a pattern of prayer that we just, it's part of our entire day. There's prayer that's asking and knocking and seeking. There's prayer that looks like Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament, when he had a showdown on the top of Mount Carmel, and 450 prophets of Baal spent the entire day, morning into the afternoon, praying to Baal that he would answer by fire. And they began to cut themselves and showing their dedication and their sacrifice and cried out and made all kinds of noise and did all kinds of things, and nothing happened. And Elijah said, okay, now it's my turn. Then he repaired the altar of the Lord, and he put the wood and arranged it in the sacrifice appropriately. And then he, in the middle of a severe drought, poured water and water and water over it. And then he did this. He prayed two sentences. That was it. Two sentences, and God answered by fire. And you think, okay, that's the pattern. And then in the same story, we find him praying seven times. The first time he gets on his knees, he prays, nothing happens. Next time, nothing happens. Next time, nothing happens. Fourth time, nothing happens. Fifth time, nothing happens. Sixth time, nothing happens. Seven times, there starts to be a cloud the size of a man's hand in the distance, and he knows the answer's on its way. And so it's, you know, what is that? Two sentences and fire comes down. And then pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. What happens if he would have stopped at six? It's like the inventor of six up. Never knew how close he was. There's intercession, praying for others. There's supplication, bringing our needs before God. There's thanksgiving. There's communion. But I know this, that the devil doesn't want you to pray. And the devil does not want us to be people of prayer. I said this last week about reading God's word. Devil doesn't want you to read the Bible. He doesn't want you to get the Bible inside of you. And he doesn't want you to pray. He knows the power of the word of God. And he knows the power of prayer as we pray. I was just thinking on this past couple days about Peter, where Jesus said to him, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Do you know what the next few words are? But I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. But I have prayed for you. And so when we think about victory over the enemy, when we think about seeing needs met, when we think about seeing heaven touch earth, we need to recognize, and it is a mystery, and loved ones, I don't understand it. I don't understand in the sovereignty of God and our role in prayer, but there is a partnership. What I know is this, is that the miraculous is available, but it's not automatic. And we need to partner with God, and he set it up that way, that we need to pray. I thought, well, where could we learn to pray? A question that happened years ago. Jesus, teach us to pray. The disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And undoubtedly, they had prayed before. But somehow, when they have been with Jesus, and they allowed him space and time when he needed to be alone, and he prayed, and they watched, and they said, teach us that. Whatever that is, teach us to pray. And Jesus was so happy to do that, and that's where we're going to look at. We're going to read this Matthew 1 through 13. So if you have your Bibles, your devices following on the app, or it's on the screen, here's God's word. We're going to back up and start right at verse 1 of Matthew 6. It's the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Over and over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to say, your Father, your Father, your Father. It's absolutely revolutionary for them to hear this. Your Father in heaven. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets. They have their glory for that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. That's it. They got noticed. Okay, that's where it ends. When you do your charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Loved ones, it's a theme, God who sees in secret. And that is both encouraging, strengthening, and scary. The God who sees in secret. How many times did Jesus answer people? And when Jesus knew what they were thinking, and when Jesus saw in their heart and spoke. But here it's just so affirming. You don't have to do it before people. your Father who sees in secret. Verse 5, when you pray, here we go. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Not talking about God hearing them or seeing them. They've been heard and seen by other people. That's not our assignment in prayer. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly with answered prayer. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many, many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. It is just so fundamentally confusing. Your Father knows the things you need already, therefore ask him. Well, if he knows already, you know, but there is this partnership. There is this, he wants us to be in relationship with him, not just answering our prayers. It's this close. He already knows. Well, if he knows, why doesn't he look after? He already knows, so he invites us to come to him. And if he already knows, he's already got an answer. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father. In heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Jesus said, just make sure that when you pray, it's not with vain repetition. And it is, isn't it something? Of this prayer. We so many people will call it the Lord's Prayer. It's probably more appropriately called either the Disciples' Prayer or the Model Prayer. If we look at the Lord's Prayer, that would be in John 17, where he prays. But as he's teaching us this, I just want to stop at these six pauses, and then I have a challenge for you this morning that will last all week long. Here we go. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, hallowed be your name. It is all about relationship with God. Our Father, that's where we start. No longer would these people say the God of our fathers, but transition to say God our Father. The closeness, the intimacy, the relationship, our Father. Jesus made a way through his body, the veil, that is the flesh that was torn, where we have a new and living way and access to the Father. We get to come into the very presence of Almighty Living God. He has made a way. And he says, our Father. And it's interesting in this prayer, it's all plural. Our Father, our, give us. And we'll watch that. It's not just individually, but it connects to the family. It's all about relationship with God, but it's relationship with one another. We started the service off when my part was saying, love God, love people. It's all about relationship. Our Father, no longer saying the God of our fathers, but our Father. Everything starts with relationship. It's not religion. And he teaches us to pray this way, our Father in heaven. And he's not saying in heaven as a place of distance, that heaven is so far away. We're here on earth, God's in heaven. And he's not talking about the great distance between heaven and earth. He's talking about the authority of God. Our Father in heaven, the one who reigns, the one who rules and is over all, he who was and is to come. Just this, our Father in heaven, there's no one higher. It's not about distance, it's about authority. Our Father in heaven, you reign, you rule, you're higher. Holy is your name, and that's the place of worship. Holy is your name. We recognize and remember God is holy. He's our Father, yes, but he is the God of the universe. He is the one who said, let there be, and there was. And he has adopted us into his family. We've been born into his family. He's our Father, but he is holy. And just like God said to Moses, tell Aaron this, those who approach me must regard me as holy. As holy. So we approach our Father. Holy is your name. We approach him with praise and thanksgiving and worship. That's where we start in worship. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts with praise. That's how we start our relationship. That's how we start our prayer, in a place of relationship with God and in worship. It's like the Psalms of Ascent, as they were, Ascent, singular, the Psalms of Ascent. As they were going to Jerusalem, the people of God, they would sing these psalms as they approach the temple, as they approach worship. And that's the same thing that we do. We approach God. We don't structure our service to begin with singing because it's tradition. It's a fundamental philosophy of ministry and belief. We approach in worship. That's how we start. We no longer need to bring a sacrifice to God of sin, for sin. That happened once and for all. But we still do bring a sacrifice when we approach him. We bring the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving praise. So we still come with a sacrifice. And we have moments in our service of dedication, the dedication prayer, where we all say, Lord, I give you my life. But it's not a rule. Oh, we didn't start that way. We're not going to, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And it's sometimes, I think, when it's like a little child who bursts into a room where their dad is and just says, Dad, I need you now, come quick, turns around and runs out the door, not even looking back to see if dad's coming or not, because he is. But that somehow should be the exception, not the rule, where we burst in, God, I need you. We have a pattern of prayer of saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And there are times where we do, God, I need you now. Next part. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think in that moment of worship, oh God, my Father, holy is your name. It is so appropriate to have a moment of allegiance. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You are God and I am not. I bow before you all my hopes, my dreams, my plans, my aspirations, and I am inviting your presence and your purpose into my life. I'm inviting your presence and your purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done. A kingdom is where a king reigns. And we are inviting his kingdom reign into our lives. And it's a wonderful promise that God says, that Jesus said to us, little children, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to do this for you, for us, to give you the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your kingdom presence and your kingdom purpose, your will be done. Jesus, we are asking in your name, we are asking the Father to bring his reign, his divine plan, his divine way to come to bear in our lives. I think that very possibly the number one activity for the children of God is to be bringing wholeness to broken people wherever we go. That we bring wholeness. The word salvation, sozo, it has to do with wholeness. That we bring wholeness wherever we go to this broken world. In this marriage, we pray for wholeness. In this body, we pray for wholeness. In this relationship, we pray for wholeness. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The presence of God and the purpose of God. And one of the most amazing things about the Lord's Prayer, if we follow it through, we will notice everything is present tense, not future tense. It's present tense. Give us this day when? Our daily bread. When? This day. Forgive us when? Right now. Our Father in heaven? When are you our Father? Right now. All the way through, the entire thing is present tense. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're not praying future. We're praying present. Your kingdom come now, O God. Your will be done now. Give us this day our daily bread. Not only do we need his kingdom presence and his kingdom purpose, we need his kingdom provision. Give us this day our daily bread. It's something about coming to him every day, every day, every day, every day. It just forces or enables relationship over and over. He's the source, and it's something about daily bread that helps us remember that we need you every day. And we need physical bread and we need spiritual bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. May we be a people who hear God's word, his spoken word, his written word in our lives every day. And And when we pray, give us this, at least for me, when I pray, give us this day, give me this day daily bread, I don't stop there. I invite the Lord and slap a little peanut butter on it. Would you mind? You know, just I don't mean just the bare, dry old bread. I mean, God, I'm going to ask. And not to just spend it all on myself. James will talk about that's one of the things, the reasons why you're not getting what you're asking for. But Scripture says you have not because you ask not. So I'm going to ask. I'm going to knock. I'm going to sing. God, provide. There's an abundance in your kingdom. God, would you provide? Not that I would heap it up for myself, whatever the need is, but I could be blessed to be a blessing. Just got to watch my heart that it's not selfish. And then it comes to this phrase. This version says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Many would, if we were reciting that, we probably wouldn't say that. What would we say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I find it so interesting that it's not until this point that Jesus starts to talk to us about forgiveness. It's not until this point. Like, shouldn't we start it out there? Forgive us as we forgive others. But no, we started off at a place of worship and acknowledging the sovereignty of God. God, we love you. You're a Father. In heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then we come to this place of forgiveness. And I think sometimes we have to have the daily bread. We have to have our needs met but our hearts aren't settled enough to be able to talk about forgiveness. Is because our needs might be so big or so strong. I was involved in missions a number of years ago, met with a missionary who was in some Eastern Bloc countries, and he was saying this, that when we go into places, we can't just go in with the gospel, we have to go in and meet practical needs. And talk to me about one of the things that we bring into homes is feminine hygiene products. And we bring diapers, and we bring milk for babies and formula. He said some of the places we go is these families will say, I can afford diapers or I can afford food for my baby. I can't afford both. And he said when we come in and we're sharing the gospel, he said their needs are so loud. It's like a stereo blasting in their ears. Those needs are crying out so loud they can't hear anything else. He said, but when you begin to meet those needs, that volume turns down. It dials down. And then you're able to share the gospel. It's not a bait and switch. It's legitimate. Jesus called it to help people, bring some benefits. But in doing so, it provides a way to share the gospel. People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so we care. We do something. And sometimes in our lives, our needs are so loud that they just cry out. And sometimes people will stop at this part of the Lord's Prayer. God, you're my Father. I'm so grateful. Let your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give me this day my daily bread. All right, I'm out. We need to stop and wait and pause in that moment and say, okay, God, do I need to be forgiven? No, I think I'm okay. Do I need to forgive anybody? No, I'm good. Sit down. Just wait. The psalmist will pray this way, search me, O God. Try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, is there anybody that I need to make things right with? Is there anything in my life? And amazingly, we might discover an attitude. We might discover a point of bitterness. Who knows? But as we just come before the Lord and say, search me, try me, he does. Not to make us feel bad or condemn us, but to bring conviction and repentance and forgiveness and cleansing and wholeness and freedom in our relationship with him and our relationship with others. And it sets us free. We're just about done. But there's someone who doesn't want us to be free. There's someone who wants to trap us. And so we pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We pray for God. We pray for God's presence. We pray for his purpose. We pray for his provision. We also pray for his protection. God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from every scheme, every ploy, every weapon, every fiery dart of the enemy. God, we need you to protect us, because we can't see sometimes where the enemy is attacking, and we can't see. We didn't know the trap was there. There's a place in Proverbs where it talks about a man going to be with an immoral woman, and it says this: he didn't know that it would cost him his life. It was a trap. Being led like a sheep to the slaughter. We have to, God, would you protect us? Lead us not into temptation. God will always provide a way of escape. And it concludes with this: for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. This is not just a simple catch-all wrap-up. It's not just, okay, we're done. This is an appropriate way to close the prayer. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, listen to what we're saying. The conclusion, we're laying everything at his feet. Say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's not a lack of faith. Oh, God, just whatever your will is. It's a surrender to whatever your will is, because we can't see clearly. God, we don't understand when you say no. We don't understand even when it looks like your word is saying this and it doesn't work out. Lay hands on the sick and they don't recover. God, I don't know. We're praying for your kingdom power. We're praying for your kingdom presence. But at the end of it, we say, but Lord, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the, you are king and I am not. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. We're coming and saying, you are ruler supreme. And it's all about you, your kingdom, your power, your glory. And I'm going to follow you regardless. Loved ones, here's the challenge. I'm wondering if once a day, not in a vain repetition, but once a day until next Sunday, you would turn to Matthew, you would pray the Lord's Prayer. You would pray the Lord's Prayer. And not just as repeating it, you would pause 6 times. You would thoughtfully pray the Lord's Prayer as you pause 6 times. Here's what I'm asking you to do as you pause. Number one, approach him in worship. This is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. It's about approaching him in worship. This is where we start. Invite his kingdom reign. Rely on his provision. Walk in his forgiveness. Embrace his protection. And surrender to his sovereignty. You can either take a snapshot of that or it's on the app. Sermon notes. But here's the 6 things. Approach him in worship. This is where we start. Invite his kingdom reign. Rely on his provision, walk in his forgiveness, embrace his protection, and surrender to his sovereignty. Once a day, till we come back together on Sunday, praying the Lord's Prayer, praying the model prayer the Lord taught us. God, we come to you this morning so very, very grateful that you have made a way where we can talk to you and you can talk to us, where we can be with you and you with us. And your word says if we would draw near to you, you would draw near to us. So this week, oh God, we pray as we pray how you taught us to pray, we would encounter you. God, that I pray for each person today that there would be just an awareness of your presence. Our Father in heaven, holy, hallowed be your name. That God, as we start this prayer, there would be such an awareness of your presence as we worship you. God, please, I pray for an encounter all the way through every point of the prayer, that there would be an encounter with you and lives would be changed and transformed as your kingdom comes and as your will is done in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.